Well, good morning. So how are you doing this morning? Great. You know, it's interesting how we answer that question. Like when we ask it for real, when it's more than just a greeting, how we answer that question when somebody asks us, how are you doing? It's interesting how often that is tied to how good or bad our relationships are with other people, right? So much of our life is tied to how we are doing in our relationship with God as believers and how we are doing in our relationship with others. And the truth of the matter is this: Jesus cares deeply about your relationships. Jesus cares deeply about your relationships, and that's why we need to hear what he has to say about who we are in relation to God and to others. You know, if our life is to be based on Christ, which is what we say as Christians, then our relationships with others should reflect our relationship with the Lord, right? So in reality, here's the thing. I believe they do by default. I think it is hard to separate how we are living in relationship with God with how we are living in relationship with one another. I think they affect one another greatly. I mean, think about it this way. When Jesus was asked by a religious leader what the greatest commandment was, you remember this? What is the greatest commandment in all of Scripture? What was Jesus' answer? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we stop and we say what? Amen. That's exactly what we're supposed to do. We're to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and all of our strength. But Jesus didn't stop there, did he? What is it that he said next? And love your neighbor as what? As yourself. Love for God, relationship with God, love for others, how we are doing in our relationships with others. They walk hand in hand, don't they? A lot of times. So you could say it this way. Let's think about it like this. The way you love others is one of the greatest measures of your love for God. And that sounds like that's out of left field, right? Wait. I love God. But sometimes it's hard to like others. I mean, but listen to the words of Jesus. John talking in the book of John, chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. Jesus is talking to his followers, and he says this: "So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other." And then listen to what he says next. "Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." How do people know that we're believers? How do people know that we're Christians? It's based on how we treat other people. So that's why Jesus cares deeply about our relationships. Yes, he cares about us as individuals, but he also cares about the witness that we carry with us. It's why the Lord wants you to be in salty relationships. God wants you to be in very, very salty relationships. Now, if you missed last week, you may be sitting there thinking, what? Jesus uses this metaphor of salt to describe who we are and who we're supposed to be in this world as believers. We started talking about that last week by looking at salt life, and we're going to look at that here in just a second, just a quick reminder so we can kind of catch up to what we're talking about when we talk about relationships today and how we're to be in relationship with God and with one another. But let me just stop and make a note right here. Everything we say from here on out in this worship service today in regard to relationships, what we're talking about are normal, somewhat healthy, everyday relationships that we have with God, that we have with each other, whether it's our spouse, whether it's our friends. Listen, I don't want you to hear me wrong, because sometimes we can find ourselves in, or there's those of us that are listening right now that are not in a healthy relationship. Really, the kind of relationship that you are in with others is an abusive relationship. And so let me just kind of make a special note right here and encourage you. Look, I don't want you to hear me wrong when we start talking about some of the practical steps you can do to change your relationships to look more like a reflection of your relationship with God. Because a lot of times we can hear sermons, and if you're in an abusive relationship, you can think, if I could just do some things, different things would get better. Here's what I would encourage you to do. Here's what I would say the Lord's will is for your life. Reach out and get help. Do it now. Do it quickly. Okay? Don't mishear what we're going to be talking about in this sermon today and take that on yourself. Get some space and get some help, okay? So when we talk about salty relationships, we're not talking about bad relationships. We're talking about biblically true relationships. So let's look at what Jesus has to say about it in Mark chapter 9, Mark chapter 9, verse 50. So if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the Gospel of Mark chapter 9, verse 50. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, there should be one under that chair in front of you there so you can follow along with us. And also while you're turning there, let me introduce myself. My name is Corey. I'm one of the pastors here. So glad that you're here in worship with us today, especially if this is your first time with us. Listen, thank you for choosing to worship with us at New Work Fellowship. Let me encourage you to fill out the digital connect card. You can access that through that QR code on that listening guide that you got when you came in this morning. If you're already looking at that digital listening guide, there's a button right at the top there that you can click on that says digital connect card. And let me encourage everyone to fill that out today so that we can connect with you, so that we can pray with you, and so that we can know that you're here with us today as well. Okay, Mark chapter 9, verse 50. Now, last week when we started talking about salty relationships and living a salt life, basically, we were looking at the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." That was at the very beginning of his ministry. Mark chapter 9, verse 50 is really kind of in the middle of his ministry. This is after the transfiguration of Jesus. This is when Jesus begins his journey to the cross. And he's talking to his followers, and he says this, "Salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? You must have the qualities of salt among yourselves and live in peace with each other." Does that sound familiar? Sounds a lot like what we read last week, right? How's your week been? How salty have you been this week? I mean, let's remember what we're talking about when we hear the words of Jesus and he uses this term where he talks about us as salt. Look at what the very first sentence of Mark chapter 9, verse 50 says. What does it say? Salt is good for seasoning. Now look, he's talking about more than just a recipe here, all right? He's talking about more than just being a flavor enhancer. What he's talking about is the goodness of relationship that we have. So let's just remind ourselves, what is it that we talk about? What is, then when we read salt, what is salt in these verses? Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13 shows us what Jesus is referring to. Salt is a reminder, remember? Salt is a reminder of what? God's eternal covenant. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13, "Season all your grain offerings with salt to remind you of God's eternal covenant. Never forget to add salt to your grain offerings." Now that may sound like some random sentence buried deep in Leviticus that just reads like this owner's manual for Old Testament sacrificial system. But let me tell you, the people that Jesus was talking to, the hearers, the listeners, as soon as he talked about salt, they knew because of God's word what he was talking about. It wasn't just something that would enhance the flavor of food. It wasn't just something that was used as a healing agent. It wasn't just something that was used as a preservative. It was a reminder. Every time they used salt, they were reminded of what? God's eternal covenant. The second thing is this. Salt is a reminder not only of God's eternal covenant, but we saw last week in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, that salt is a reminder of your identity. It's a reminder of your identity. What is it that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? You are the salt of the earth. The great I am just said, you are. He's talking about your identity, who you are at the core of your being. You are the salt of the earth. And what he's saying is this: you are a reminder of God's eternal covenant to everyone on the face of the earth. When they look at you, they should see a life lived that reflects Christ. So salt is good. It is good for what? It is good for seasoning. It is good as a reminder of God's eternal covenant. But then Jesus says the same thing. Turn back with me to Mark chapter 9, verse 50. He says the same thing that he said in Matthew, but there's this warning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? Salt is good. It's good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? There's a warning here. There's something we need to heed. There's something we need to remember. And it's this: you can lose your saltiness. Now, how is it that we lose our saltiness? As believers, if that's our identity, if Jesus says you are the salt of the earth, how do you lose your saltiness? And there's only one way that salt loses its flavor. Salt loses its flavor by being corrupted with impurities. So if you have an amount of salt in front of you and you mix it with something that is not salt, even if it looks just like salt, you could put sugar in it, you could put beach sand in it, you could mix it all up, but what's going to happen when you use that the way that salt is supposed to be used? That's some good food right there, isn't it? It's either gritty or it's nasty, one of the two, and probably both. In other words, when we get mixed up as believers, when we get mixed up with things in our life that are outside of God's will, be careful, because we can lose our saltiness. We can lose our flavor when we allow things that may even be good in this life to become part of our life, and those things are not in God's will for our life. It's hard to be in right relationship with others, isn't it? It affects our relationship with God. Now, when we're talking about relationships specifically, what does it look like for our relationships to lose their flavor, to become less salty? And I would say this, I would say it's when we get some two very important things mixed up, okay? Now, remember, salt is what? A reminder of God's eternal covenant. And when we're talking about covenant, we're not just talking about like an object, you know, the Ark of the Covenant. We're talking about a relationship, a kind of relationship between God and ourselves. It is a covenant relationship. But the thing about it is, we live in a world, we live in a day where covenant relationship is really, it comes in a distant second to the type of relationships that we typically see, that we typically are in and are modeled for us. Because we live in a world that is all about contract relationships, right? Covenant relationship is something that is a foreign concept. We are all about contract relationship. So let's look at the two. Let's do a little comparison and contrast here. What are we talking about when we're talking about covenant relationship? Biblically speaking, what are we talking about with covenant relationship? And the first thing that I would say is this: covenant relationship is first and foremost relational. People first. It is relational. Okay? In other words, God loves you because he created you in his own image. Think about that for a second. And don't get confused. You are not God. I am not God. Nobody else is God except for God himself, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But you're created in the image of God. Why are we created in the image of God? Why did he create you in the first place? We say this all the time in church, so that we can be in right relationship with him. So covenant relationship is a relationship where the foundation of it is people first. That I am made in the image of God, you are made in the image of God, and every single person you encounter throughout your day is made in the image of God no matter what. The second thing is this: it's unconditional. It's relational, and it's also unconditional. In other words, we love because of who they are. God loves you because of who you are. God loves me because of who I am. It's unconditional. It's not based on how good you are. It's not based on on how bad you are. God just loves you, period. That is covenant relationship. And in that, what we experience is what? The third thing. Grace. I mean, in order to be loved because of who we are in relationship with God unconditionally, can't be good enough to be in relationship with God. You can't be bad enough to not be in relationship with God. Why is that? It's because of the grace that we experience. The grace that we experience because of one person. Who is it that is speaking in Mark chapter 9, verse 50? Jesus. He is on his way to what? The cross. And the fact that Jesus died on a cross, was buried in the grave, and let's not skip over this too fast because we say this a lot, right? But I want us to think about this. Jesus willingly submitted himself to the Lord's will, died on the cross, and was laid in a grave. And just think about that for a second. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, perfect, sinless, undeserving of what happened to him, but yet willing to go there, laying dead in a grave. But it didn't stop there, right? But God, on the third day, when on the third day? As soon as he could. Very early, God raised Jesus to life. And the power of the resurrection that brought Jesus from death to life is the same power of the resurrection that you can experience when you are dead in your sins and you cry out to God and you ask for the forgiveness of your sins and you make a commitment to follow Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That is the same life that you are given. That is grace. That's the grace that we live in covenant relationship with God. It's because God created you to be in relationship with him. It's because of that unconditional love that he sent his son to die on a cross and be raised again to life so that you can experience that much grace. How much grace is it that God has given you through Christ? All of it. It covers all of your sins. But with that grace and with that freedom that we have in Christ, there's something else that goes along with it. Truth. Truth. Covenant relationship is relational, people first. It is unconditional. It is based on grace, and it also exists within truth. And what is the truth that God wants you to know and understand? That's it right here. His word. You see, because what do we typically do when we're just given freedom with no boundaries? Well, we do what we feel like doing, right? We become who we feel like we should be. But God wants to take us through a process of transformation, not only in being forgiven of our sins, but becoming like his son, Jesus Christ, every single day of our life. And so when you take the freedom of grace that we have in Jesus Christ and you marry that with the truth of God's word, that is a life well lived in covenant with God, right? You know, I think about the words of God in the Old Testament at Mount Sinai when he's speaking directly to his people, and he says this: I am your God, and you are my people. Those are words of covenant. But then there's this other type of relationship that we're very familiar with, which is what? Contract, right? Now, contract has its place. But it's at its core, it is a transactional type of relationship. In other words, what are we talking about when we are comparing contract relationship to covenant? The first thing is this: contract relationship is based on performance. Are you doing the things that you should do? So if you're doing the things that you should do, then you'll be the person that you should be, right? It's performance oriented. It is conditional, not unconditional. It is conditional, right? If you are doing the things that you should do, that means whether those are the conditions that you're supposed to meet to stay in this relationship or not. It is performance oriented, it is conditional, and it involves comparison, right? It involves comparison. Look, this is a great type of relationship to be in if you're buying a cell phone. This is a great type of relationship to be in if you're buying a new car. Well, who does that anymore? You're trying to find a used car, right, to buy. I mean, you know, performance. How does that car perform? Conditional. What are the conditions? How much are we going to pay here? And comparison. Wait a minute. Okay, so this is a good deal, but let me look at this and see if I can find anything better that's out there. This is the type of relationship that is a contract relationship, and then there's always negotiation involved, right? If I get this, then I will do this. Do you hear how that is very different than covenant relationship? And I'm telling you, in our world today, contract relationship reigns supreme. And it's great if you're purchasing something, but it's terrible if that's the type of relationship you are in as a marriage. It's terrible when that begins to take over between friends. It's terrible when that takes over between a parent and a child. It's terrible when all of a sudden who you are doesn't matter as much as what you're doing. Where a covenant relationship is a picture of God saying to his people, I am your God and you are my people, contract relationship looks a little more like, what have you done for me lately? Right? Have you ever been to a wedding? Ever been in a wedding? Everything go perfectly at that wedding? Was you ever seen anything go wrong at a wedding before? Some of you got some stories. We could stand up here and tell stories all day about things that go wrong at weddings. And those are the things that typically stand out, right? Those are the things that we remember because it's not the way it's supposed to be. But let's just imagine that we're at a wedding right now, okay? Let's imagine that we're at a wedding and I'm officiating the wedding, and we've got the bride and we've got the groom, and we've started the ceremony, and the bride has been given away, and they're standing before me, and we're coming to the vows. And I say to the congregation, the bride and the groom have written their own vows today, and they are going to share those with one another. And the groom starts. And the groom says, I'm so glad to be standing here with you today. I promise today that I will mow the yard. I will get the oil changed in our vehicles. I will set the budget. I will clean the toilet. But I will not wash the tub. I will not change the diapers. I will not keep up with the bills that are to be paid every month. I will not. And then he goes on through his list. And then the bride lovingly responds and says, you know, I'm glad to be standing here too. Because here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to cook the meals. I'm going to stay within the budget that you set. Some of y'all are laughing at that one, aren't you? First service, I saw heads go back. I promise that I'm going to get up and I'll change the diapers and I'll wash the tub, but here's what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to warm the bottle, and I'm not going to clean the car out every week, and I'm not going to help with the yard work. And they get done with this list of things that they're going to do and things that they're not going to do, and everybody is just so encouraged, and they feel so wonderful, and then they say, and then I stand back as the officiant, and I say, and now for the ring vows. And they place the ring gently on each other's finger, and they say to each other, and if you don't do these things, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to remind you every single time you don't do something that you said you were going to do. I'm actually not going to be happy if you don't perform in the way that you say that you're going to perform. Isn't this ridiculous? There's nobody that would say those kinds of things at a wedding, especially in the vows, because a wedding is a picture of covenant relationship based on the type of relationship that we have with God that He puts forth in His Word. We're agreeing and we're saying this, I choose you no matter what. I choose you no matter what. I'm committing myself to you no matter what. I love you no matter what. I love who you are. It doesn't matter what you do. I choose you from now until the day we die. That's a picture of covenant relationship. And look, when we get those things mixed up, what happens? Relationship goes wrong. We can do it with God too, right? Lord, I just don't understand why you haven't answered this prayer. God, I don't understand why you haven't changed this. God, where are you? God, when are you going to act? God, what are you going to do? We can step into that as well. And it's why we need to understand that sometimes our relationships, even when they're good, they could use a little tweaking, right? You know that what Jesus is talking about here in Mark chapter 9, verse 50, actually can lead you to revolutionize your relationships. Listen to this. Salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? And then what does he say? You must have the qualities of salt among yourselves. That's you individually, and it's you as a group of believers. You must have the qualities of salt among yourselves and live in peace with each other. So let's just talk about that a little bit. How do you revolutionize your relationships? How do you have the qualities of salt among yourselves and live in peace with each other? That sounds great on paper, right? But then in our life, throughout our week and throughout our days, this is not always easy to do. It's why it takes some intentionality. And the first thing that I would encourage us to do is this. Decide what you want. Make a decision. Be intentional. Think about it. What is it that I actually want? What is it that I really want in this life? What kind of spouse do I want to be? What kind of parent do I want to be? What kind of family member? What kind of friend? What kind of coworker? What kind of acquaintance do you want to be? I mean, just kind of look into the future. Let's just go kind of into the future a little ways, or maybe a long ways, and let's look back on our life. How do you want to be known? How do you want to be remembered? What is it that you actually want when it comes to the most important relationships in your life? How do you want to be known in your relationship with God and with others? You know that you can be intentional and you can decide now what you want. But the second thing that you need to ask is this. Do you want God's will or your will? Do you want God's will or your will? A lot of times, hopefully those are the same thing, but a lot of times they're not, right? Because a lot of times, especially in our relationship with others, we base our relationship with others based on how we think they are treating us, right? We try to adapt to that. We try to control that. We kind of try to make changes with that. But we need to ask ourselves, God, what is your will for my life in my relationship with you? And what is your will for my relationship with others? What is it that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? God, your will. Not my will, but your will be done. So decide where you want to go. Do you kind of have a thought about that? Do you have a little bit of an image of that in the future? Well, then the next thing that you need to do is this. You need to be real about where you are. You can't get to where you're going, where you want to go, if you don't know where you are, right? So let's ask a couple of kind of tough questions, okay? Number one, what is it like for God to be in relationship to me? What is it like for God to be in relationship with me? A lot of times we think about, what is it like for me to be in relationship with God and all of the benefits that we get to experience because of that? But I mean, if you really want to get a really good picture of where you are and you want to be real about where you are, let's kind of step into God's shoes for a second. The best we can, and let's look at what that relationship between us and God looks like from His perspective. What kind of relationship do you have with God? How lonely is God in His relationship with you? What does God hear from you on a regular basis? Is God frustrated because we say we value these things, yet we live a completely different way? Now, listen, I don't want us to get too deep into that, because remember, you are in a relationship with God that where all of your sins are covered and you are experiencing grace because of Jesus Christ. You actually live in the favor of God. But when it comes to the nuts and bolts of how that relationship actually works, what is God's experience? That's a good reality check for us. The second thing is this: ask this question. What's it like for others to be in relationship with me? I mean, if you want to be that type of person that we just thought about, we really need to get a handle on the reality of where we are now. What's it like? What kind of spouse am I? Parent, family member, friend, coworker, and acquaintance. What is their experience with me? Now look, we're not going to stop there, okay? That can be somewhat painful sometimes, right? And I'm not trying to heap shame on us. These are the places that we go sometimes that can be hurtful, right? Because a lot of times we feel like we're not enough. A lot of times we feel like we can't accomplish what we want to accomplish or be who we want to be because we just don't think that we have it in us. And I mean, the truth of the matter is, to a certain extent, that is true. But on the other hand, look, you're empowered by the Holy Spirit. God has called you into relationship with Jesus Christ and made you in His image, and you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And you can follow Him. And that is the most transformational thing that you will ever do in your life. So be real about where you are, but then also take the next step. Lead yourself well. You must have the qualities of salt among yourselves and live in peace with each other. Lead yourself well. What do we mean by that? I don't mean pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. What I mean is this: lead yourself to the foot of the cross every single day. Experience the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ every single day. Walk through the truth of God's word every single day. Lead yourself to Jesus, because when you do that every single day of your life, you're going to have something to share with somebody else. You can only share that which you possess. And what is it that you need? What is it that you need to experience? I promise you, God has that for you in Christ. God, I need rest. God, I need peace. God, I need something to happen in this situation. What is it that you need? Go to the foot of the cross. God has that for you there. And then the next thing is this: cultivate harmony. That's really what the Greek word means when you see Jesus saying you must have the qualities of salt among yourselves and live in peace with each other. That word peace means to cultivate harmony. How do you cultivate harmony in a world gone crazy? In a life and in a world and in a day where chaos seems to reign supreme, where something bad is always happening, and where we are divided more than we have ever been, how do you live in harmony with others? Well, remember, you're not alone. As a matter of fact, because you are the salt of the earth, you are what? A reminder of God's eternal covenant. He is with you. But then I would say, give you some practical steps too. And the first practical step is this: see the person, not the problem. Remember, that's the big difference between covenant relationship and contract relationship. Contract relationship, you just want to solve the problem, right? And it doesn't matter how they feel. It doesn't matter who they are. We just got to get over this. We got to get past it. And we got to move on. We got a problem we got to deal with. Well, a lot of times, you need to see that there's a person behind that problem. You may not understand everything that's going on, right? I mean, what if Jesus had treated everybody that he was around as a problem? Remember him sitting down next to the woman at the well? There were some issues, but what is it that he saw? Her heart. Jesus hanging on the cross, surrounded by people that wanted him to die. And what is it that he said? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. See, that's Jesus seeing through the problem and seeing the person, seeing the people. Try to cultivate that. See what's going on in the heart. The next thing is this: when you're able to do that, speak wisely. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. You may have a different translation. Your translation may say this: let your conversation be seasoned with what? Salt. What do you think Jesus, what do you think Paul is talking about here? He's referring back to the words of Jesus. He's referring back to the word of God in Leviticus. And he's saying, let your conversations be a reminder of God's eternal covenant that you live within because of the grace and the truth of Jesus Christ. Speak wisely. How would it change our conversations if we spoke from the place of knowing that God is with us and that we are supposed to be a reminder of that covenant relationship that they can be in? You see? And the next thing is this: see the person, not the problem. Speak wisely. And then James 1:19, James again reminds us, listen well. Listen well. There's a reason. How many times have you heard this in your life? How many times have I heard this in my life? There's a reason God gave you two ears and what? One mouth. We should listen. And James tells us this in verse 19 of chapter 1. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. We get that flipped, don't we? Quick to anger, quick to speak, and slow to what? Huh? What? Listen. This is a different type of listening that James is talking about. How do you listen well? I mean, typically when we're in conversations, we listen for our place to jump in, right? We listen for our place to say what we want to say, what we need to say, how we need to be understood, and we're not listening to understand. What if we listen to understand? See, that's what happens when you see the person, not the problem. That's what happens when you speak wisely. You have to listen well and ask good questions. Is this what you're saying? Are you saying this? I think this is what I understand. Give a chance for clarity. Give a chance for understanding. Don't just try to jump in and be heard. And the final thing is this: follow the nudge. See the person, not the problem. Speak wisely, listen well, and follow the nudge. What am I talking about? Well, look, if we took a moment and we were just kind of quiet and I asked you to pray for the people in your life, how many of you would be able to understand, see, and say, God has somebody on my heart? There's somebody I'm praying for. There's a relationship in my life that I'm praying about or that I need to be praying about. Follow the nudge, because not only has God laid that person on your heart, he's also showing you something to do to be a reminder of God's eternal covenant in that person's life. Whether they're a believer or whether they're not a believer. What is it that he's calling you to do? You see, it's because of who we are in Christ that we then know what to do in those relationships. And don't you want to be known for who you are, not just what you do? Well, you know what? That's a basic want from everybody. And that's what Jesus is talking about here when he's talking about being in salty relationships. Salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? You must have the qualities of salt among yourselves and live in peace with each other. Look, our relationships are the most precious aspects of our life. our relationship with God, that has eternal significance both here and now and for our future. And the way that we live and relate to those around us determines to a great degree the quality of our life. When our relationships aren't right, it seems that nothing is right. True? So are you in right relationship with the Lord? Are you a Christian? Are you a believer? If not, Christ is calling you today to follow Him. Come follow me. Are you in right relationship with others? If not, do your best to be in covenant relationship. Show grace, speak truth, and follow Christ. Final thought is this: be in salty relationships. Be salty in your relationships. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you again for the day that you've given us to come and to worship you, to sing songs and to pray and to lift up your Son's name on high. We thank you that your Spirit is at work in our hearts and in our minds to change us, to transform us, to make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And today, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, we pray that they would hear that call to follow Christ, to be forgiven of their sins, and to be saved. And we pray that they would reach out and call out to you today. Ask for the forgiveness of their sins and commit to follow Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. God, may your kingdom grow today as a result of our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together.